So 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in their faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, you also know what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, how he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner the son of Ner and Amasa the son of Jether, whom he killed, avenging in the time of peace for blood that had been shed in war, and putting on the blood of war on the belt around his waist and on the sandals on his feet. Act therefore according to your wisdom, but do not let his grey head go down to Sheol in peace. But deal loyally with the sons of Barzillai and the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For with such loyalty they met me when I fled from Absalom your brother. And there is also with you Shimei the son of Gera, and the Benjaminite from Baran, who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Mahanan. But when he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man. You will know what you ought to do to him, and you shall bring his grey head down with blood to Sheol. Then David slept with his fathers, and was buried in the city of David. And the time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, do you come peacefully? He said, peacefully. Then he said, I have something to say to you. She said, speak. He said, you know that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel fully expected me to reign. However, the kingdom has turned about and become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. And now I have one request to make of you. Do not refuse me. She said to him, speak. And he said, please ask King Solomon. He will not refuse you to give me Abishag the Shunammite as my wife. Bathsheba said, very well, I will speak for you to the king. So Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him on behalf of Adonijah. And the king rose to meet her and bowed down to her. Then he sat on his throne and had a seat brought for the king's mother, and she sat on his right. Then she said, I have one small request to make of you. Do not refuse me. And the king said to her, make your request, my mother, for I will not refuse you. She said, let Abishag the Shunite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as his wife. King Solomon answered his mother, and why do you ask Abishag the Shunite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my older brother, and on his side are Abiathar the priest and Joab the son of Zeruiah. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, God do so to me, and more also if this word does not cost Adonijah his life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has established me and placed me on the throne of David my father, and who has made me a house, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today. So King Solomon sent Benana, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down, and he died. And to Abiathar the priest, the king said, go to Anathotha, to your estate, for you deserve death. But I will not at this time put you to death, because you carried the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because you shared in all my father's affliction. So Solomon expelled Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, thus fulfilling the word of the Lord that he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. When the news came to Joab, Joab had supported Adonijah, although he had not supported Absalom, Joab fled to the tent of the Lord and caught hold of the horns of the altar. When it was told to King Solomon, Joab has fled to the tent of the Lord, and behold, he is beside the altar, Solomon sent Benana, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go, strike him down. And Benana came to the tent of the Lord and said to him, the king commands, come out. But he said, no, I will die here. Then Benana brought the king word again, saying, thus says Joab, and thus he answered me. The king replied to him, do as he has said. Strike him down and bury him, and thus take away from me and from my father's house the guilt for the blood that Joab shed without cause. The Lord will bring back his bloody deeds on his own head, because without the knowledge of my father David, he attacked and killed with the sword two men more righteous and better than himself. Abner, the son of Ner, commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa, the son of Jether, commander of the army of Judah. So shall their blood come back on the heads of Judah and on the heads of his descendants forever. But for David and for his descendants and for his house and for his throne, there shall be peace from the Lord forevermore. Then Benana, the son of Jehoiada, went up and struck down and put him to death, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. The king put Benana, the son of Jehoiada, over the army in place of Joab, and the king put Zadok the priest in place of Abiathar. Thanks, Ed.
Thank you, Mark. You did a cracking job there with a tricky little passage. Tonight's a little bit like, as Craig and I were trying to work out what to preach on, it was a bit like trying to cook a meal for someone who lives above a restaurant. You guys get fed so well here that almost any passage I offered, Craig was like, yeah, we've already studied that recently. I'm now finding it much easier to preach in churches where they don't teach the Bible, because I can turn up and look like a wizard and pick anything. And so instead, you guys are so well fed here from the scriptures that almost any passage I offered is like, yeah, we ate that 3 weeks ago. I actually cooked that for the family a month ago. We almost settled on one, and then it turned out Craig was like, actually, the last time you came, that's what you cooked for us. We decided to go something utterly obscure. So I'm going to cook you, you know, the equivalent of toad in the hole and spotted dick. We're going to look at this passage here, but look, as we do it, I hope the dream is that actually all scriptures God-breathed and super exciting, but it will give us a bit of confidence that we can pick up these long, wordy stories of the Old Testament. Because here's what's going to happen come January 1st. We'll all decide to lose a bit of weight, and we'll all decide, because we're sort of at a churchy kind of environment, we'll all decide to read our Bible in a year. And come February, you're going to need confidence that you can make it through long stories that you can pull out and understand and read for ourselves. And so that's what we're going to be doing in 1 Kings chapter 2. It's a real treat to be here. Thank you so much for having me. I love coming and being part of Bull Creek on these little occasions. So thank you so much. Hey, look, life was a bit chaotic in our household. We tried to do too much today after going to church this morning. Our printer ran out of black ink during dinner when I was trying to print the sermon. So I've got an iPad. I'm not some sort of Matt Dodd kind of cool young pastor. Our printer ran out of ink. I'm sorry about any technological problems that happen. I'm going to be watching the battery anxiously as it goes on. I also forgot to bring a belt. So believe it or not, these trousers are actually a little bit loose. So I will be pulling them up from time to time. But my kids were fed, and I'm afraid that was a greater priority than being fully dressed here for you this evening. Anyway, if it's your first time, I'm not here most weeks, it's okay. There we go. What this passage is doing here is it's talking about the transfer of power. We're about to have a big transfer of power on the global scale as we see the dramatic re-entry of Donald Trump, season two. It's very exciting what's going to be happening. In our own country, we had an election the last little while. It feels like yesterday, but also thousands of years ago and all the time. My home country had the big transfer of power from Queen Elizabeth to King Charles, still in our memory. A transfer of power is a tense affair as the leader changes from one person to another. It always will be and always has been. Always will be, always has been. We pray for a transfer of power in countries like Russia and in the Middle East so that there may be more peace around the world for the good news of Jesus to spread. And the Bible records for us in books like Samuel and Kings and Chronicles the transfer of power. And none was more tense than after King David. He was the Israelites, that's the Old Testament Jewish people. He was their most consequential king. After all, what is the Jewish symbol today but the Star of David? He's their number one guy. And not just politically, though that's fascinating, and it might be you're not a regular churchgoer, and this evening, if nothing else, acts as a sort of the rest is history, interesting story podcast that you can kind of go home and talk about. The Bible is a fascinating book. It's worth picking up and reading if you leave with nothing else this evening. But it's not just historical and political that makes it interesting. There is deep, significant spiritual effect of this passage. Because it was promised that King David, he's the high point of the kings in the Old Testament, and it was promised the one on the throne after him would be a king that lasts forever, an eternal throne, that rules forever, that everyone would bow down to him. The son of David would be the absolute best. That was promised and that was prophesied that he would reign for yonks on his throne. So as King David fades and ages, there is going to be a jostling for that throne because of the historical and political, but also spiritual impact of the son of David on the throne. And so up steps a chap called Adonijah. He's going to be over this side of the stage this evening. Up steps Adonijah. He says in chapter 1, just before this bit, I will be king. It's a humble move. I'll be king. And he gets together a little posse. It'd be a kind of montage scene in a movie. And every kind of king pretender, just like Trump is kind of choosing his members of his cabinet, any new politician who arises to prime minister chooses their cabinet. So he gets his kind of cabinet together. You're going to need an army guy. You're going to need a priest to shore up the temple support. And you're going to need some backing singers, some randoms. So for Adonijah, and it keeps saying son of whatever. That's just a surname thing. And so if you were saying which church you go to, oh, who's the pastor there? You'd say, Craig Newell from Cape Town. Whereas if you just said Craig, you wouldn't know which one quite we're talking about. So that's just how we talk about people. It's the same in the Bible. That's why it keeps saying it again and again. So we know exactly which one it is. So you've got Adonijah. He says, I'll be king. He has an army guy called Joab. He has a priest guy called Abiathar. And his randoms are all of King David's other sons, all of his brothers. King David wasn't a perfect king, so some of them are half-brothers because of some... Yeah, you can read that story for yourselves. So his army guy is Joab, his priest is Abiathar, his randoms are his brothers. He says, I'll be king. But it doesn't work out for him. There's some stuff that goes on, some political background moves, and instead Solomon becomes king. He'll be on this side of the stage. He needs an army guy. He has an army guy called Benaiah. He is big in this chapter. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada. He has a priest guy named Zadok. He wrote a famous piece of music that we play whenever the English monarch is made. He didn't actually write it. That was a joke. Don't worry. Zadok the priest is... Now, he's got some randoms. His backing singers is a guy called Shimei, or Shimei, and another guy called Ray. So Team Solomon, Benaiah, Zadok, Shimei. Team Adonijah, Joab, Abiathar, and all the other brothers. Adonijah says, I'll be king. It doesn't work out for him. Solomon becomes king, and that's because he's got a unique impact player. He has got Nathan the prophet on his team. He's kind of like the biggest political commentator of the time. He's a real tastemaker for the country. What he says goes because he's speaking from God. Nathan says, this is the guy, and so this is the guy. Solomon becomes king, the son of David, to sit on the throne. And so, as King David begins to die, he wants to pass on to Solomon, his son that he has chosen. It's actually younger than Adonijah. He wants to pass on to him some wisdom. And so in that first little bit, he says, hey, look, my top tip for you, my son, is to read your Bible. That's why it's actually a really good idea as the new year dawns to look at having reading your Bible as something that we're going to invest in as a great way to run our lives as well. If it's good enough for God's king, it's good enough for us. Then King David says to Solomon, as he's about to fade into the background and into death, he says, hey, look, watch out for those people who haven't been for us. Watch out for Joab, Adonijah's army guy. Watch out for Abiathar, because they might not be the best team. And actually watch out for, even on your own team, watch out for Shimei. Because he hasn't been great to me. King David regales him with a highlight reel of the book of 2 Samuel. That's the one before 1 Kings. And he says, look, do you remember that story when this guy wasn't the best and this guy wasn't the best and this guy wasn't the best? And he says again a couple of times, don't let his gray head go down in peace. It's just a way of saying end him. But Solomon is a wise, good ruler. He's going to do it at the right time and for the right reason. And so he goes through in this little introductory bit from verses 1 to 9, and he says, look, Joab, he's a bad egg. Don't trust him. He must be dealt with. Shimei, he's not innocent. He's a bad egg. He must be dealt with. And so, verse 10, we get to the conclusion. Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. He reigned for 40 years. And so he's gone. It is now time for Solomon to take over as king. Time for Solomon to take over as king. And we read in verse 12, so Solomon sat on the throne of David, his father. His kingdom was firmly established. It's definitely Solomon's. It's not Adonijah's. It's not anyone else's. It is Solomon's. But it's not that firmly established. And right at the end of the chapter, it says again, so the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. So something's going on in this middle chunk. The kingdom was established, then it was firmly established in the hand of Solomon. He's really going to solidify his reign with the next moves that he does. And the moves he takes are vital. It is that he is going to sort out the people that David has warned him against. Against Adonijah, against Joab, and against Shimei, who was on his own team. So the rest of chapter 2 traces out what happens to these three individuals. It starts in verse 13. Adonijah's been put on like an amber card. He says, look, strike one is done. Strike two and it's over. There's only two strikes for you. Adonijah's already said, I'll try and be king, even though Nathan the prophet didn't want him to be and he wasn't the right guy. So we've got an eye on him. We're cautious about his next move. What he did was in the chapter one is he went and grabbed the horns of the altar. That's a way of saying, hey, have mercy on me. Please don't kill me. Because he knew he was a fake king who was trying to get the job done. So Adonijah, his next move is going to be interesting. He comes up to Bathsheba, that's Solomon's mummy. He comes to the mum and says, hey, it's kind of his father's other girlfriend. It's a weird relationship. His other wife, it's like his step mum, but also it's complicated and a bit gross. And he goes to her and says, hey, give me whatever I ask for. Can we have a chat? And she says, yeah, let's do. Let's talk about it. And then Sir Adonijah says, hey, don't refuse me whatever I'm going to ask. And she says, okay, what is it? And he says, can I have Abishag as my wife? Now, who the heck is Abishag? Abishag was King David's last girlfriend. King David's got several wives. I told you he wasn't great. he's got a, his last girlfriend was there to try and keep him warm, maybe make a new heir, but they didn't make a new heir together. And so that's why the Adonijah versus Solomon fight happened. And Abishag was his last girlfriend. Now Adonijah, he's already older than King Solomon. Now he's asking for the wife of the last king. Actually, he's really asking for the life of the last king. It's a real power play to say, I want the last king's last girlfriend as my wife, because I want to make a move. And that's why, verse 22, when Solomon hears about this kind of interaction, just imagine if, you know, your mates were organizing your social calendar with your mum. You'd be like, guys, can you just come to me and talk about it? Why are you going to my mum behind my back? We're grown-ups. Let's talk about it together. But you know he's gone to the mum to keep it secret. And so Solomon realizes what this is. The guy who said, I'll be king, is trying to steal the last king's last girlfriend. It's a power play. Solomon knows this. He says in verse 22, he says to his mum, why did you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask him for the kingdom as well. He knows it's a power play and he's not getting past Solomon. Team Adonijah is making a move for the throne. So what does Solomon do? Well, he's a king. He's not going to go out and sort it out himself. He gets his army guy, Benaiah, to go and sort it out. He's the muscle who you send round to sort some things out. And he gives the order. So in verse 25, he strikes down Adonijah. Donk! And he is dead. He goes into a butt-kicking contest with a huge behind and no feet. So he ends up dead, Adonijah does. And then Solomon also says, hey, look, Abiathar, you can't be priest anymore. I'm sorry, you're done. In fact, that was promised books ago with a guy called Eli and some pickly things that happened on there. And he installs Zadok instead. So Adonijah, he's out the picture. He's sorted him out. Now, Abiathar, you're not priest anymore. You're done. I'm going to strip you. Zadok is installed as the priest to run the temple. Solomon is starting to establish his kingdom and make it his throne. Make it his own. We're down one of the three players we've got to watch out for. We've got to watch out for Adonijah, Joab, his army guy, and Shimei. Adonijah is already gone. Next up is Joab. He hears that Adonijah's already been killed. He knows that the co-conspirators to not have Solomon as king have started to work, started to be whacked off and killed and things like that. So what does he do? He knows he's next. And so what's he going to do? Where do you go for protection in those days? You run to the horns of the altar. So he runs to the horns of the altar in the temple and says, please don't kill me. I'm so sorry. I don't mean to do it. I'll never do it again. Anyone who stands against God's true king should be afraid. And so Solomon, what does he do? He sends the order, Benaiah, go sort him out. Go and sort him out. You've got to put to death anyone that stands against God's true king. You've got to put to death anyone who stands against God's true king. And Joab is terrified. He's at the horns of the altar. It begins to feel a little bit like Willy Wonka's chocolate factory, where just one by one, they're getting knocked off and picked off. Joab's thinking to himself, I ain't falling in no chocolate river. And yet as he's grabbing the horns of the altar, he just hears behind him, oompa, loompa. And he knows that he's next. And so Benaiah, whack, kills Joab. And he's gone. And so verse 35, our final verse, Benaiah is now announced as the new army guy. So you had Adonijah, his army guy, his priest, and his randoms. The Adonijah's gone. The priest is now defrocked. The army guy is gone. Solomon, his priest, Zadok, is doing the job. Benaiah, he's running the army. He's the main general. Two down, one to go from what King David said. Hey, just watch. If you're not for God's king, you're against God's king. And everyone against God's king has to be put to death. Shimei, though, is a little different. King David says to him, hey, look, it's a bit of a gray area, a bit black, a bit white. It was fine. Just watch him. Don't kill him straight away. Just watch him. And so Shimei, he's kind of on house arrest. He's on house arrest. He says, hey, look, if you leave Jerusalem, I bet you're going to go and try and maybe make an alliance with someone else over here, get an army together and try and take over King Solomon. So you stay within Jerusalem and we haven't got a beef and you won't hear any Oompa Loompas coming up behind you. Benaiah will stay well away. You're going to be safe. You're going to be fine. Well, years go by and Shimei stays under house arrest in Jerusalem and it's all okay. But eventually two of his workers run away to another city. Shimei thinks, I'll be all right. So he packs up his donkeys and horses and camels and he goes and finds these two and brings them back. But as he comes back, it looks like he's just made an alliance with another kingdom to come and take over Solomon and Jerusalem. And so it's over for him. He's broken his parole, his house arrest. And so Benaiah now, for the third time, whack, ends him. So all three threats to the throne are now gone. Anyone that stands in the way of God's true king is put to death. To say that Solomon is king, but you only lock up Adonijah, or you just punch Joab, just a little warning like, to do that, or just to keep writing strongly worded emails to Shimei, is not to really have Solomon as king at all. You can't have dual citizenship. Say, Solomon's great, but so's Adonijah. Let's keep both parties together. You can't back both horses. You must, if Solomon is king, you must put to death anyone that stands in the way of God's true king. And so Solomon's rule is established in verse 12, and it's established in Solomon's hand in verse 46 at the end. Solomon is the only king, the son of David on the throne, and with others put to death, his is the only kingdom. Now, what on earth has that got to do with us? What on earth has that got to do with us? Again, the hope is partly the confidence is that if you just sketch out and write down and get used to the idea of like thing, son of thing, it's just a way of saying the surname, and someone and their mother, it's just a way of saying, that identifying which of those people it is. Yeah, the Welsh do this all the time. You know, everyone who's Welsh has got the surname like Thomas or David's or Jones. It's just the son of Thomas, the son of David, the son of John. We've been doing this for generations. It's just how the Bible talks. If we can get ourselves familiar and draw little charts and diagrams and work out who's on what team, we can actually handle these long stories in the Old Testament and the Bible. And the people and the places and the plot are vital to understanding the big point. Because so often with the Bible, in the New Testament, in the newer stuff we've got from the apostles and from Jesus, it tells us things. But as we pick up the Old Testament, it shows us things. It tells us things. But so often in the Old Testament, it shows us things. Because we need to not just go to the debating hall with ourselves and argue ourselves. Sometimes we need to go to the cinema in our mind and have a picture that is clearer and more real. Think of C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis for years would debate and argue and write wonderful books like Mere Christianity and the one about loves and the thing about suffering and wonderful books articulating clearly, telling us about the Christian faith. But what's the, when I say C.S. Lewis, what's the one that sticks in your mind the most? It's a dead lion on a table who comes back to life with great power to bring those back from the dead. It's Aslan. And so we can't just be told things. We need to be shown things. That's why these stories are so rich and so beautiful and wonderful. So what is this? It could have just told us, but what is it showing us? It is showing us that we put to death not any one that stands against God's true king. We put to death anything that stands against God's true king. Put to death anything that stands against the Son of David on the throne. I'm not making it up. It's in Colossians chapter 3. If you've got a Bible, have a little look. If you've got a phone, just Google Colossians chapter 3. We heard from Philippians earlier. Now we're looking at Colossians, just a couple of books, the very next book on the thing. Colossians chapter 3. And Paul, the great apostle, the most prolific writer in the New Testament, says that in verse 1 that Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The Son of David has won and is on his throne. So set your mind there, he says. You've died, you're hidden with Christ. Now, verse 5, what do we do with Christ on the throne? Verse 5, chapter 3 of Colossians. Put to death therefore, whatever is earthly in you. Put to death whatever, as it were, belongs to Adonijah and Joab and Shimei. Put them to death. And so Paul lists what those are. Put to death, therefore, whatever's earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. And these are idolatry. These are idolatry. These are having another king on the throne above the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to put it to death, whatever belongs to our earthly selves. For Solomon, it was put to death anyone. For us today, it is put to death anything. So we need to be little Benaiahs, son of Jehoiada. This little army guy who, when he finds out something is standing against God's true king, like, say, for example, here Paul would say sexual immorality, we go up wielding a massive mace and whack the guy until he's bleeding with blunt force trauma. God's true king is on the throne. So we need to have a bit of bloodlust against impurity and passions, verse 5. Even if impurity and passions cling to the horns of the altar like Joab, oh, please don't kill me, I'll be good the next time, we need to go and end them. Sneak up behind them and slit them in the throat. Stab them in the heart and keep stabbing. Impurity, die until it's gone. Check their pulse. Yep, it's definitely gone. Let's stab it some more until it means not being in private with someone who we might engage with sexual impurity with. Or if there's a device that's going to cause sexual impurity, we get rid of it so that we put it to death so we're not overcome with passion. If we're Christian, our fake kings, our Adonijahs, who will say, oh, I'll be king. There's sin, there's Satan, it's the world. We're so terrified of them, but really they should be terrified of us. Knowing that we're going to be like Benaiah, Solomon's army guy. We're going to go around just killing them whenever we see them, whacking them. But too often sin thinks that we're their friend. We pet Adonijah. Oh, just come round for a burger. It'll be innocent enough. We resuscitate our sin. It's okay, Joab. Why don't we just demote you from general down to like a sergeant? We'll keep you around. It'll be okay. Or we excuse our sin. Ah, it's just the way I've been brought up. We play victim to our sin. Ah, it's just so hard. We use the idea of addiction to fight our sin less rather than more. And so we befriend our sin. Hey, Shimmy, don't worry about it, mate. Just come round. It'll be okay. No, you end him. See, Solomon wouldn't have lasted long as king if he stayed friends with Adonijah or was chummy with Joab or an acquaintance with Shimei. You don't build those bridges with the fake kings in our lives. No, we burn those bridges. There was no compromise for Solomon when he became their king. There is no compromise for the Christian when Jesus becomes our king. Putting to death not anyone, but anything that stands against God's true king. So we take what's next on the list for Paul, our evil desire and our covetousness. And we show it no mercy, like when Shimei was returning from collecting those men. And we sneak up, perhaps in its sleep, and while it's there, we grab one of its pillows and we kill covetousness until it's gone, it's dead. Covetousness will rise in the morning unless we kill it again and again and again. That means thanking God for what we've got, not longing for what we want, but don't need. Too many of us, you see, and this is my danger, too many of us are going to shout with the crowd, Solomon is king, hooray! That's the end of chapter 1. Hooray, Solomon is king! But really, we're at Adonijah's party, wishing he was king, enjoying his food and warming ourselves by his fire, maintaining friendships with those things that stood against Jesus as king. Look, here's the bumper sticker version of what we're saying. You know you're doing it right when being a Christian is a fight. You know you're doing it right when being a Christian is a fight. If you're fighting, you're winning. And as I get older, I find that because victory is not immediate or apparent, the fight becomes tiring. And the great victories I had when I was at university, when life was simple and the Christian faith seemed easy, over time, I'm tired of fighting. And passages like this show us, no, there can be no compromise. There can be no compromise. When you have kids, you spend most of your time, most of your life warning them about death. Don't run in the road or you'll get run over by a car and you'll die, you say to your kids. Brush your teeth or they'll fall out and you won't be eating food and then you'll die. Give me the TV remote or it will explode and we will all die. It's hard being a parent, having to come up with fresh and original ways in which they'll die if they don't do what you tell them. And the Old Testament can begin to feel a little bit like that. Put to death Joab and Adonijah and Shimei or you'll die. And so can the New Testament. Put to death sin or you'll die. And we don't tend to take those warnings very seriously. We don't take many warnings seriously these days, do we? The cigarette packet warning, what's a bit of cancer? Well, the road sign warning, I'm sure we don't need to go that speed. The only warning we take seriously, Jerry Seinfeld pointed this out, the comedian, he said, I think there's one. He says, the only warning we take seriously in our culture anymore is this one. If your clothes says dry clean only on it, we won't put that anywhere near the washing machine because we're terrified of what might happen. We don't take warnings seriously anymore. But with the peace that comes from knowing you have the right king, are we also experiencing the conflict that comes from killing your fake kings? Oh, I just felt such joy when I came to know the Lord. Wonderful. Do you also know the war that comes from knowing Jesus as Lord as well? I just feel so alive when I started being a Christian. That's great. Have you put to death anything that will stop you being a Christian? See, the call of the world is my, my, my. The call of the gospel to all Christians is die, die, die. The battle for putting Adonijah and Joab and Shimei to death, for putting sin and immorality to death, is a real battle for right and wrong. But that battle comes from a battle for our new true identity, our new true selves. Paul wants us to know that in Colossians. Because he says, not just, hey, do this, don't be naughty, put them to death. He says this, you have died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's who you are now. You are a Benaiah on the right team with victory over everything, because you've got the right king. Now go put things to death, because you've got this new identity. And here's our new identity, way better than Solomon, way better than that first son of David, is our better son of David. Because verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. We don't believe that, because I just read it, and we didn't blink. When Christ appears, you also will appear with him in glory. That is, you are a glorious being on the side of the true King Jesus. That's who you are. Nothing can get you. You'll appear with him in glory one day. That's your future. So let's put things to death. Let's put it to death. Anything that stands in the way of King Jesus. What Colossians and Solomon is saying is this. Jesus is undivided royalty means our undivided loyalty. I'll pray. We always thank you, God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of the hope laid up for us in heaven. We've heard about this in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to us. Indeed, the whole world is bearing fruit and growing. And so, would we not cease praying for others that we may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Amen.